Zechariah chapter 6 in your Bible this morning. And I've enjoyed outlining these messages again. I tried again to get 5 messages on what Christ is to me. And so we've got 5 Sundays in March, and I thought I'll just march right through those 5 messages on what Christ is to me. I'm finding out that, I could have this series go on for another 5 weeks again, but we've looked at already in this series that Christ is my example, or actually Jesus, as He lived here in the flesh, is my example. And then we looked at Christ, my Passover Lamb. And He emerged into that role as Passover as Jesus, but He came out of that role as my Passover Lamb as the Christ again. And sometimes we don't make a big differentiation from those two names, but I want to in this series. And now we're going to look today, continuing on the series, is that He rose from the tomb so that He could be my high priest. And exploring again all that means. Some of that you need to be a little bit familiar with the Old Testament law and the priesthood that we're studying again on our Sunday night Bible study. But to understand that He is my high priest. I went through my Bible and pulled out 15 different characteristics or 15 things recorded in the Old Testament that the high priest specifically did. And I don't preach 15-point outlines that well again. And so I'll probably not go through all of them. But I do want to capture again the flavor that everything that the Old Testament high priest did, I have one who does that for me today. It is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He is my high priest. And so let's look at that theme just a little bit here and just to whet your appetite. Maybe you can go through all 15 of those on your own studies. But let's look again at Jesus Christ, my high priest. And the best place I can find to start with it here is in the book of Zechariah in chapter 6. And we see here again that it's pictured that there is coming, prophetically pictured in this text, that there is coming a high priest. Now, when we look at this text, I want you to know that the unfolding of this coming of the high priest is in two forms. Number one, in the first advent of Christ, and secondly, in the second advent of Christ. So both of those are captured here, but I just want to draw out a theme here that here in Zechariah chapter 6. I don't know if you've read Zechariah, but it's in your Bible reading schedule just before we switch into the New Testament. There's a couple prophets that prophesied after the Babylonian captivity. Zechariah is one of them, and Haggai is another one. And they prophesied to the nation of Israel as they were coming back into the promised land, as they were coming back and rebuilding the temple of God that was destroyed. And as we read some of the promises and some of the encouragement to them, Zechariah is one of those books that just rings true to be both encouragement but also prophetic of things are going to get better here again to this returning nation of Israel. And certainly we know that God has a place in our heart and our life again for the same picture that's painted here for Israel. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word and look in Zechariah chapter 6. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Zechariah chapter 6, and you look with me at verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, oh, I love that line. You know, that's repeated thousands of times in your Bible. Today there's an idea that the Bible got here because man wrote what they knew about God. No, that ain't how we got our Bible. We got our Bible because the word of the Lord came unto me, says Zechariah, saying, and he wrote down what God said, okay? Sorry, I had to get that in there. Verse 10, take of them of the captivity, even had Haldea and Tobiah and Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, and take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, Don't get that confused. That's not Joshua the son of Nun. Remember him? Okay, that was under Moses. This is, again, is 500 years later. Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is... What's your Bible say there? Does it say something like, The branch?
Amen.
Did it get all those capital letters in there? Again, does that remind you like of Isaiah chapter 11, that the rod of Jesse and the branch that's going to come, that's our Lord Jesus Christ right there, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for what we've just read, and we stand in awe of your prophecy, of your promise, of your Son. Father, as we worship Him today, may we understand a little bit better His role in our lives. We thank you that He's our example. We thank you that He is our Passover lamb. We thank you that He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But Father, help us to understand Him as our high priest here this morning and worship Him all the more. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And for His name's sake, we'd mention it. Amen and amen. You may be seated as we pick up again this study. I want you to know that there's much in a high priest. And there's things, again, it says in Hebrews chapter 6, when Paul starts, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, by the way, when Paul starts writing about the things, he rebukes them in chapter, I think it's close of chapter 5. And he says, you ought to be understanding these things. We've got some real meat of Christianity to feed you here. And some of you are still babes. You haven't learned. You haven't grown up. And I want to press on from the foundational truths. And there in chapter 6, he nails, again, 7 foundational truths that you better have in place before you press on to the study that's before us today. And then he goes on. He talks about a high priest named Melchizedek. And he talks again about the Lord Jesus Christ being our high priest. And he's greater than an Aaronic priest. He's greater than the high priests of the Aaronic priesthood. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We don't know Melchizedek's father. We don't know his mother. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where he went to. I believe, as I read the account there in Hebrews chapter probably 14 or 15, that is an account where Abraham come back and he brought again, and he gave a tithe. He gave all the goods that he took in his war with the Syrians, and he come back and he gave a tithe to who? To Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And that was the introduction. And he walks onto the page, and he walks off to the page, and he's gone. He shows up one more time in Psalms when the psalmist gives praise to the priest Melchizedek. Then in Hebrews, we find it unfolded. When we get to the meat of the book of Hebrews, we find again unfolded that he is my high priest. We're going to look at some meat here today. And so as we do that, again, understand that this is good stuff. This is solid food here. And we want to understand that Jesus Christ is our high priest. I got to stop and pause back and give a little bit more introduction in light of this. Number one, that he is prophet, priest, and king. We've all heard that before. He is my prophet, he is my priest, and he is my king. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18 and memorize that. Deuteronomy 18, 18. It's like 2020, only different, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18. I think this was in our reading last week, and I just had a hallelujah fit when we bumped into it on our way by. And said, hey, That's coming up in a message I'm preaching. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, and look at verse 18. Now that's just the way I remember where this verse is. Really, we want to look at verse 15 as well. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and look at verse 15. Here's Moses, again, the prophet. I mean, he is the prophet. There's two things that Moses is that you never see better illustrated in Scripture. Number one, he is the prophet of God. Number two, he is a leader amongst men. He is a leader of men. And so the leadership qualities we've already looked at a little bit during February of Moses. And now he is, again, the prophet of God. And look at here what God says about a prophet in Deuteronomy 18:18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P in your Bible, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Look at verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Wow, that's a powerful mouthful right there. And look at some things. I've already tried again here to emphasize what a prophet is. A prophet is not somebody that predicts the future by some mysterious guessing game. No, that's not what a prophet is. A prophet is someone who goes to the Lord and gets the word of the Lord, and then he comes to the people and says, thus saith the Lord. And listen, everyone in here, if you're a born-again Christian, you are now a prophet. You qualify. You're holding 66 books of thus saith the Lord, okay? And so all of us here can qualify as a prophet. But don't get mixed up and think that you're something special because you can stand up and say, I've got a vision or a word from the Lord. No, the Lord's given us 66 books of His words. And again, although man likes to tear them apart and throw many of them away, we've still got all 66 books, all 1,189 chapters of this great book. And so again, understand that we can be a prophet, but not like Jesus is a prophet. I want you to think for a moment, that verse that I just read, Deuteronomy 18, think of how good a prophet he is. He is the Son of God. Can there be a better prophet? Can there be someone that gives us a better manifestation of God? Can there be something that gives us a better word of God than what? Jesus Christ, who is called the Word in John 1:1? No, there is no better. He is the Word of God, and He stands and says, thus saith the Lord. And there in our verse, He does it with such authority that, hey, you're going to be answerable to whether you believe that prophet or not. And so, as we again consider that he is prophet like no other prophet. Now we want to look at our theme today, that he is priest like no other priest. And we also want to go on later, maybe in October, and look at the fact that he's going to be a king like no other king. Now he is king right now. But he's not sitting on a throne in Jerusalem like he will be someday. Okay, and so, and it doesn't matter what Iran does. It doesn't even matter whether Iran gets a nuclear weapon like Obama's helping them do, all right. Lord help us. But again, understand that God's in control of what's going on in the Middle East. When we read that psalm today, I should have mentioned first something about ISIS again. That is the enemy of God. That is the acclaimed enemy of God, and they've said it out loud, and they'll butcher every Christian that they can get their hands on. And so again, we need to understand that there really are some enemies. When I was a kid, I had trouble with some of those psalms that talked about the enemies of God. But boy, all you need today is a newspaper and see again the Christians that are being killed in the Middle East again, and understand that God has some enemies here. And so What got me off on that tangent? Oh, he's going to be king again. And Christendom denies it. Christendom hands down denies that Jesus is going to come and rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David. That's not in any of their prophecy. That's not in any of their teachings. I don't care what denomination, if it's a Protestant denomination, they carried with them from Rome the lie about who the Jews are and what Christ is to the Jews. And so again, understand that he is going to be king, and the Bible's right, and all of Christendom has missed that and is off teaching another gospel. Be careful, be guarded, understand that. And I know sometimes I get in trouble for emphasizing that, but again, understand that there is a lie out there about Christ coming back and ruling in Jerusalem, and there's an anti-Semitic angle or derivation from Christendom itself. Boy, you got to guard against that. Be careful. What God says about the Jews, he means, okay? The promises he gave to Israel, he's going to keep. Those Hebrews are a special people and always will be. They are the chosen, not you. They are the chosen ones. They are the elect. And so again, understand here that we have a king that's coming. Today we just want to focus on this part of it, that he is my high priest. If you run down through everything a high priest does, there's three things that struck out to me. Number one is that all the high priest did do. He was a leader. When you commit a sin and you have to bring a sacrifice into the temple and make a sacrifice, you'd never see the high priest. You bring it to a priest, sorry, to Aaron, a priest, but you'd never see the high priest. And so again, the high priest had certain duties that are called out, and he had a job that showed up once a year that we'll look at. But we find many other things that he does as kind of a leadership as the high priest is. And the other thing that really stuck out in my attention was the failures of the high priest. And it talks in several verses. Remember a guy named Samuel, who went to the temple because of a vow that his mom made. And who was the high priest then? Eli. And remember, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, if I remember their names right. And again, they were vile, they were evil, and we find a failure in the human side of the high priest. And that happened over us, even Samuel himself. They said to his sons again, hey, we don't want him to be judges over us. Or them, the sons of Samuel. And so we see, second thing that's brought out in that list of 15 is that there's failures in the high priest. And there's times that the sons of the high priest were like preacher's kids or something, if I could put it that way, okay? And so again, we see those failures in the high priest. But you and I have a high priest that has no failures. And even though it's brought out that the high priesthood became wicked, listen to me, the high priest became so wicked that who was it that judged the Lord Jesus Christ and condemned him that was a high priest? And even though God used him to prophesy some things of that about letting one man die lest to save the whole all the nations again, boy, again, understand that high priest was being used of Satan himself to deliver Christ to the cross, not knowing again all that was prophesied of him. And so here, understand that we have a high priest that doesn't have any of those frailties. The third thing, again, and I got to mention this, is what did the high priest do then? What was his job? And remember, he had one job and one job only, and that was to appear before God on the Day of Atonement, which is in the middle of the Feast of Trumpets. It's called Yom Kippur right now. The Day of Atonement. And he would then, there was special sacrifice where they would rededicate the high priest and re-anoint the high priest and sanctify him and put him on clean clothes and put him on an all new wardrobe. And they would then take the sacrifice that they were to do for the nation of Israel. After they'd done a sacrifice for the high priest, they would do a sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel. And that high priest would take the blood and he would capture it in a basin. And he would then take that blood into the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place. Again, that is on the slides that we see going by up there, of the tabernacle. He would take it through the second veil from the holy place into the most holy place. And he would then take with hyssop and he would dip it into the blood and he would sprinkle the altar that we've seen gone by there. The ark of God was then sprinkled again with the blood of that one sacrifice, one time a year. That was the only time, again, they would go in. That was the only time they would even see the Ark of the Covenant that we see portrayed here, as we can guess what it may have looked like. And so, that was only seen one time of the year, and it was only seen by the high priest. Boy, there's some symbolism over there. There's some pictures there that I don't want that we miss. One of the reasons we're studying so in such detail tabernacling of God with man is because every one of those symbols is so precious. Today we just want to look at one of them and understand that we have a high priest just like that. And notice again that the high priest did that once a year in Yom Kippur, in the Day of Atonement. He would then open. That's the only time. They only did it once a year. And listen, we have a high priest who did it once in a lifetime. And after he'd done it, he sat down, it says, because his job was done. When he said, "It is finished," on the cross of Calvary, he said, "My job as a Passover lamb is finished." He's been sacrificed, and it is finished. And remember, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom at his crucifixion. Again, we find that when he rose from the dead. Let's look at that. I'm sure I wrote it down someplace in my notes. I can't find it right now, but in the end of John again. Let's look at the Gospel of John. And I'm thinking it's like the last chapter, John chapter 20. John chapter 21 is actually the prologue of John. Well, I was going to say it wasn't working out right for me. I'm in Matthew again. So John in chapter 20. And what I'm looking for is the resurrection account. Everyone understand that Easter's just around the corner? Palm Sunday, Easter, Good Friday, and game dinner. We're not very good at running calendars around here. We bump them into each other. But hey, it'll work. And then Resurrection Sunday. Here we are on Resurrection Sunday, John chapter 20. And let's pick it up in verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels." This is Mary Magdalene. This is the same Mary that I believe twice anointed the Lord Jesus Christ with a very expensive ointment for his burial. And now she's back at the tomb again. Remember, the women came to anoint, but Mary, she already had her anointing done. That'll preach. That's another message. But look here. Here she is. "And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' She saith unto them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him.' And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, 'Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away.' Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, watch this, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, and she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Notice again here, I said at the beginning that we're going to look at some meat now. And I'm going to read some things into what we just looked at here that only comes, again, by understanding the big picture. And notice he said here, and I've heard a lot of people, well, why wasn't she allowed to touch him? Everyone else did. But notice his response, I have not yet ascended to my Father. And so, again, we have a pick, and your Father. Don't miss that part. And so we have a picture here that Jesus again was resurrected from the tomb. They were there on that very morning, but he had not yet ascended to the Father. What did he have to ascend to the Father for? Why couldn't she touch him before he ascended to the Father? And it is because he was acting the role of the high priest. And he had not yet appeared before his Father with a basin of his own blood, righteous blood it says. And he had not sprinkled it on the altar that is in heaven. Is there an altar in heaven? Remember when Moses was on the mount and they said, hey, make sure you build it after the pattern that I have shown you in heaven. And the ark that we see displayed, everything we find displayed in this tabernacle again, was made after the form that it is in heaven. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ as my high priest, as your high priest, had to take his own blood and bring it before the Father and sprinkle it on the ark of the covenant in heaven that was covered by the mercy seat, that was guarded by the cherubims. And boy, again, understand that when we look at that picture, that's a picture that God painted 1,500 years ago on Mount Sinai so that you and I would understand that you need someone. You need a high priest that would atone for your sins. There is no other way. And listen, Jesus rose from the tomb to be that. He is my high priest. And here in this passage of Scripture, we find again that the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to Mary, says, hey, don't touch me. My job is not complete. And we find again that he then took and he went. Later on, remember what he told Thomas? Hey, Thomas, come on over here. Thrust your hand in my side. Stick your fingers in the holes in my hands. And again, I was okay to touch him then because his role as a high priest was done. But boy, never miss the blood in the basin. That Jesus Christ had died on the cross, had to take his own blood, holy blood, righteous blood, the Bible calls it. And he had to take it before the Father. And his own blood had to sprinkle on that mercy seat, on that Ark of the Covenant, because we now have a new covenant. That's why we have a new testament. We're under a new covenant. And listen, that covenant is marked by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget it. And hold him dear as your high priest. One more point. I know we're late, but let me get it in. Is that he's not only my high priest. He's my whole Aaronic priesthood. I think I could find it real quick. Turn me to 1 John. And some of you might be able to find this verse faster than I. But someplace in 1 John, he talks about if any man say he sins not, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. I guess we've got to back up to a little bit. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now listen, John is writing here to believers. He's writing to you and I. He's writing to those that have already got the high priest and their sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. He's writing to people that are justified, but seen by God just as if I'd never sinned. And so when you have a sin in your life, it may not be a blot against God, but it is a blot against your high priest. It is a blot against the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are holding sin in your life, and if you say, well, I never do that, the Bible says you're a liar here. We have sin in our life. Charles Finney and his Sinless Perfection College up in Oberlin, be gone again. Understand that no Christians do sin. And when we sin, praise the Lord, we have an advocate. Look what it says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we have made Him a liar, and the word and His word is not in us. We have, again, Aaronic priest. Now again, the act of the high priest is done. But when you and I still have dirt in our lives, you and I still have sin in our lives, you and I have things that, again, where we've missed the mark, where we've defied God, where we've rebelled against God, where we've rebelled against His commandments. When you and I find yourself in that position, we need to go to the high priest. And again, our high priest now acts as an Aaronic priest. And he again applies the blood to our life. And he forgives our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And he is my ongoing high priest. If you're trusting in someone who's got their collar on backwards and wearing a black robe, you are in trouble. Again, understand that we have one high priest. Amen. I understand that the Romans built their own priesthood. Well, while you're reading, in fact, through all the orders and everything about the election, selection of the high priest and everything in our readings there through the book of Deuteronomy and how the high priesthood worked, I don't know if any of you have a Catholic background. My mom was Catholic. Boy, all of that just rings right back. That's what they do with the election of a pope here that they just did. And that's what they do again with all of the priesthood. Again, it's all out of Rome. And they tried to replicate everything in the Old Testament and replace all of the Aaronic priesthood with a Roman priesthood. And that, again, had dumped down into almost all religions. If you go to any church today and you find someone standing up front with their collar on backwards and a big black robe on, they're playing the part of a priest. And they ain't got no business doing that. I've got a priest that'll handle all my problems. You've got a priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we go to confess our sins. You don't have to go to the little confessional box and confess your sins to a man and see if maybe he can't take care of them for you through some penance. No, 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 no. Praise the Lord. Listen, we have a high priest, and he is my high priest. I want to, I don't know how to mold all of these together, but he is, we'll look at next week, that he's also my friend. A friend that's closer than a brother. He's my high priest. He's my judge. But he's my friend. And he's my example. He's my Passover lamb. He's my high priest. He's my friend that I have who's closer than a brother. Boy, again, it's so good, again, to know him in every one of those aspects. And as we consider him as our high priest, it's just precious to me to know. To see the times where he came to John who'd fallen flat on his face in worship of the exalted Son of God. And he laid his hand on his shoulder and lift him up and said, "Fear not." It's me again. And so we have a high priest. And he's again, our friend. He's our Passover. He's our example. And as we consider these aspects of him, I hope again that you'll just fall in love with him all the more. All to Jesus. All to Jesus. All to Him. I owe it all. Boy, we have a precious Lord. Father, praise You and thank You that we could look at Your Son tonight through the lens of this old book. Father, that we could see with the clarity some things perhaps that we've not examined in a while. As we've looked at them this morning, I pray again that you'd help us to hold just a touch the hem of His garment, as it were, to understand that we have a high priest that's atoned for our sins and sat down on the right hand, on your right hand. We worship Him today. We call Him our Lord. We call Him our friend. We call Him our brother. And even though we don't know exactly how to put all of those together, Father, we praise You and thank You for what You did to give us Your only begotten Son. As we would walk around with Him in our soul this week, I pray again that You'd make us walk different and talk different, worship different, love You different, sing a new song. Father, that You'd cause again that Your Son could be exalted because of each individual life that's here under the preaching of Your Word this morning, and we'll give You the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and, I don't know, we had an invitation down here of Just As I Am. Is there an All to Jesus? I'm sure that's in our songbook someplace. Anybody find a song like that? What is it? Number 11? 311? 311. Let's go ahead and do that as our invitation song today. That's a different one, but it'll do. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers. Let's stand as we do our invitation today. God's tugged on your heart. If there's something you want to give to Him, old-fashioned altar. An altar is a picture of surrender. So if you need to come to an altar, you go ahead and do that as we'd sing our invitation, song 311. All for Jesus, all for Jesus.